Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. Marriage is the subject. We're also going to talk a little bit about divorce in just a few minutes. George Barna, his most recent research offering on his website, barna.org, notes that born-again Christians divorce at precisely the same rate as non-Christians. Now, he's not comparing just Christians with non-Christians. He's comparing what Barna considers to be the inner circle of Christendom, the real Christians, I think Barna would probably put it that way, with non-Christians divorcing at precisely the same rate. Why is that? We're going to answer that question early on in our conversation with Pastor Peter Kurowski on Christian marriage. He's a regular guest here on Issues, Etc. We invite your questions and your comments during this hour as well. We're broadcasting live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. It's October the 7th, Thursday. Our call-in numbers, as usual, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, the best radio caller during this hour and the best internet caller will both receive a copy of this book, The Lifelines of Love, which is authored by our guest, Dr. Peter Kurowski. Now, if you'd like to call in anonymously, given the sensitive nature of some of what we're going to be talking about here in this hour, feel free to do so, and we will honor that request. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Peter Kurowski is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, and author of the book, The Lifelines of Love, the only book on Christian marriage that Issues, Etc. endorses and sells. Pastor Kurowski, welcome back.
It is good to be here, Todd.
Let's deal with the Barna research to begin with. Does it surprise you as a parish pastor that born-again Christians are divorcing at precisely the same rate as the unbelieving population in America?
Todd, at first glance, it really does, and we lament that. You would think, based on scriptures like, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature, and that the Holy Spirit would grant them wonderful impulses, which of course he does through his means of grace, that the lives might be marked by love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all the fruit of the Spirit. And so it does take us back, and it does surprise us. But when we think a little wider and deeper in Holy Scripture, it ought not to surprise us, I think, given the reality of the sinner-saint status, also what is going on in our culture today. Let me give you one example. I can think of four or five reasons why the numbers might be the same. First of all, one of the contributing factors is that many Christians who go to church on the Lord's Day will go into a church service, and they will come out of a church service and not hear a word of gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, sanctification, renewal, and growth in Jesus. So they can come into a church, and all they hear is the Paul of the law. And they leave church beaten, battered, mugged by the law, and not built up by the good news of what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. So you've got that phenomena going on, and when I look at many of the articles that Christians read and that are written by Christian authors, not a drop of the gospel. I enjoyed, for instance, the purpose-driven life. I thought it asked some good soul-searching questions in that, but when I read that whole book, there was just virtually no gospel whatsoever, and it's one of the most popular books within, quote, evangelical Christianity, and it almost is devoid of the gospel. So a lot of times, Christians are coming to God's house on the Lord's Day and not hearing a shred of the gospel. There's a couple other reasons. Let me give you one more, and then we'll pause and let you interject here, since it's your show. But I think, Todd, the other one is that at times, churches can get so big that it's very difficult for pastors to keep up with hurting families and family systems. I know as a pastor, a lot of times, I can encounter a situation where a family is just falling apart, and things are desperately in need of massive dosages of the gospel, and the situation can get away from me. So sometimes our churches get a little bit too large, and the families are going through terrible ordeals, and God's life-changing gospel is a stranger or foreigner to the family system at that time. So those are just two reasons for starters.
Could it also be contributed to the fact, in addition to all those things that you've mentioned, that the church has ceased to do two things. One, to properly teach and preach what marriage is, what role it has, not only in life, but also in eternity, or in its analogy to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And also to teach against divorce and to lay out the full panoply of what God has to say about marriage and divorce in the scriptures.
Yes, I remember in one of the cartoons I saw in a Christian periodical years ago, there was a picture of a pastor walking up in a pulpit on a Sunday morning, and he was going to preach on marriage and divorce, and he was in an armored suit, and he said, my text for today is dealing with marriage, because that is such a sensitive topic and subject. And here it's very important that when the pastor is reaching out to hurting couples and that as far as possible that he has a relationship with them. Not long ago, I had a couple that came into my office, and they both were neat people, but they had hit the skids. And they said, Pastor, we want to get a divorce. And I said to them, no. And they looked at me, what do you mean? And I said, first of all, you can't afford it financially. And then I went through that. And second of all, you can't afford it spiritually. And third of all, you can't afford it in terms of your faith in Christ. And fourth, I think with the help of the Savior, we can muddle through this. But they had become, like many families, overextended and underbefriended. I think one of the huge problems we have with regard to divorce today is that people are simply physically tapped out and spiritually tapped out, not enough spiritual rest, good gospel, and not enough physical rest. Mm-hmm. Somebody said a long time ago, you get a good night's rest, half the problems of the world go away, you still got the other half. And I go back to 1 Kings 19. That's a classic treatment of how God restores us. St. Todd, you know well the story. Elijah, bummed out, burned out prophet, and he is just at his end's wits after a great victory over the salvation by works Baal prophets. And he is literally just worn out completely. And what does the Lord do? Number one, he gets him a good night's rest. Number two, he gets him good food and then good rest and then a 40-day hiking program up to Sinai, you know, a good aerobics to go in there. And then and only then does he come to him. And this is Jesus, the angel of the Lord, appearing in the Old Testament. He comes to him in that still, small voice to build them up of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word, and with that comes love. And then the fifth thing that God does is he brings this Lone Ranger prophet into the body of believers. So often, people that get the divorces separate themselves not only from the means of grace, but the body of Christ. The means are the means of grace. And so I think that's a huge challenge today. We got just tired out parents, tapped out kids, beleaguered teachers, and it's a form of salvation by works. Again, with a dominant note as law, activism, what you must do to have a good identity rather than rooted in the cross.
I hadn't thought about that, the good old Protestant work ethic as part and parcel of a system of salvation by works.
Yeah, in all these scenarios, you see where the law is the dominant note, and there it's very sneaky, and we have consecrated conscientious Christians who are so responsible they're irresponsible because they have allowed the law, what you must do, going to soccer, getting 4 points, going to 7 other events this week, what you must do to have a good identity, rather than the ultimate identity coming through what that wonderful Savior did on the cross for us.
Let's talk about one more question on divorce. Dealing with it pastorally, also given this added wrinkle that I think is probably even more tragic than Barna's initial finding. What he also discovered when he surveyed born-again Christians generally throughout American Christendom, he discovered that less than a quarter of them believed that an unbiblical divorce was a sin.
Yeah, there's a tremendous ignorance here, one, and compartmentalization, two. I think C.F.W. Walter helps us here. He said, sin is as big as the one it offends, and it always offends God. And I think what we have going on here a lot of times is what we might call anemic repentance. Repentance is a wonderful gift by the Holy Spirit, Acts 11:18. God granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. And through that gift, God not only takes away sin, but through the love of Christ and the grace that comes through the right reception of that gift by his grace, I think people take sin more serious and see that there's great consequences to taking lightly either God's law or gospel. But there's a tremendous amount of compartmentalization going on today, I think, where that unfortunately does happen, Todd. Yeah.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is our guest, author of the book, The Lifelines of Love. We're talking about marriage. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And given the sensitive nature of some of what we're talking about during this last hour of the program, if you would like to call in anonymously, we'll certainly honor your request. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Peter, what do you mean when you talk about the lifelines of love?
Jesus has ordained particular ways for which he grants to us his grace, his favor, his forgiveness, his life, his salvation, all these things, his Holy Spirit, they come together. And it's the water word of forgiveness that comes to us in baptism, the wine and wafer word with his true body and blood in the Lord's Supper, that wonderful conduit or pipeline, as you said, in the first hour. Also through holy absolution in a corporate setting and a private setting, also through the hearing of the gospel, whether it is preached or the reading of the gospel, the good news of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, and all the fabulous facets of the gospel that go with it. But we're talking about baptism, Lord's Supper, preaching and teaching of the gospel. And I think when members of the body of Christ, of course, share that good news too, when members of the body of Christ impart that good word of free forgiveness to that wonderful Savior, when they are the means of grace. But God has ordained particular means by which he comes to us. The Holy Spirit does not bushwhack us in blind alleys. And just as Jesus came to us very humbly when he was born of the Virgin Mary as true God and true man, God comes to us very humbly through these means that he has appointed so that it might be a faith. God reveals to conceal so that there might be faith. And so these wonderful sure means, Caberly has this wonderful thing where he talks about God's externals as his way of building up internals, faith, hope, love.
Does this mean, when you say love, someone's immediately going to think, well, if you're talking about baptism, the Lord's Supper, if you're talking about the preaching of the gospel, that we're going to be talking about God's love for us. What's the relationship between God's love for us delivered in these lifelines and the husband's love for wife, the wife's love for husband, the parent's love for children?
Yeah. If a person is convinced in their heart, in their head, that Jesus loved them and died for them, and that sinks in by the grace of God very deeply, they're going to respond in such a way that they're going to try to love their nearest neighbor, which would, in that case, be their spouse. They're going to try to be forgiving, forbearing, kind, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven you. And we're going to live from that gospel, and the fruit of that gospel should permeate the relationship where the gospel is the dominant note, from love to kindness as the fruit of that gospel there. And it gives the family system great flexibility, and it doesn't become so brittle. Where you have forgiveness, forbearance, life and salvation going on, you have many good things that are all part of the fruit of the Spirit that we quoted about earlier.
Does it mean that a life and a marriage lived from those lifelines of love that you talked about will be a perfect marriage?
Not at all. I think one of the paradoxes here is that the more a Christian grows in faith, the more they see the googleplex nature of how often they sin in terms of sins of commission and omission, but also at the same time, the Holy Spirit grants to us these wonderful fruit of the Spirit that really enhance the relationship. And it moves us to, I think, not only try to speak the truth in love, but speak it with clarity and charity all the time that we can. And to live humbly and to serve one another, a good relationship is where a husband and wife try to outserve one another out of love for him who served up his life for them, Jesus Christ.
Is that what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5? I mean, he says to the husbands there, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He loved her and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Yeah, I would submit that a good relationship is two good submitters. And we do that because Christ submitted unto the cross for us. And so we try to avoid the omission of double submission. And again, we repent of those times when we try to compartmentalize and that we take headship and turn it into dictatorship. But ideally, if you have both husband and wife trying to serve one another out of love for that great Savior, you're going to have a lot of good things going on.
Can the perfect marriage, which is that ideal that everyone kind of has rolling around inside their head, or maybe they've seen it on TV, or maybe they've seen it portrayed in some other way, can the perfect marriage be an idol? can it be a false object of worship?
Oh, yes.
Or even if you're saying, I want to attain the perfect marriage, strengthen my marriage.
Yeah. When the words I do turn into I do, you got a bad situation right there. No man or woman can be the center of the universe for us. That's too much of a burden and responsibility and impossibility to put on the shoulders of another creature. We are to worship the Creator, Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And one needs to be very careful, even when there's a great friendship love, not to make one's spouse the center of their universe and the foundation of, quote, their salvation, because not only when they die will that be a terrible loss that they will not be able to comprehend, but only Jesus is the foundation of salvation and our identity and a good marriage. Great marriage, that is.
One of the things I discovered very quickly after I said I do was that I wasn't able to. I made promises on that day. And very quickly, my wife and I learned that what we had to do to survive was to face the reality that both of us were really sinners, mm-hmm. and that we had made promises we couldn't keep. What's the role of confessing our sins to one another as husbands and wives?
In a strong Christian marriage, there's going to be a lot of I'm sorry's and a lot of I forgive you's. And it might come across in, you know, I forgive you, honey, in the name of Jesus. And that's going to be a great, powerful source of moving ahead and not getting trapped in the past. And so I think part and parcel of a good Christian marriage is a lot of confession and absolution, simply because, you know, I hear a lot, Todd, people say the key to a good marriage is good communication. And that in part is true, but good communication entails saying the right thing to the right person at the right time in the right dosage. And that's a very difficult thing to do. You know, the best of Christians makes thousands of mistakes and commits uncountable sins, especially even of omission in a given relationship. And so it would seem to me, if Luther is correct, which I think he is in his first thesis of the Reformation, when our Lord and Jesus, Master Jesus Christ said, repent ye, he meant that the whole life of the Christian is a constant, continual repentance. And so it would seem to me a strong marriage would have an awful lot of confession and absolution going on.
So it sounds like you're saying, if the Christian life is lived in daily repentance and the forgiveness of sins, then the Christian marriage is also going to be lived in the daily repentance and forgiveness of sins.
Yes, exactly. And we use Christ's love to crucify that sinful nature so the me does not get ahead of the we in terms of the dominant note and suffocate the relationship.
But I thought, someone might say, that love means never having to say you're sorry. I think that comes from a movie someplace.
Yeah, Gone with the Sin. Yeah. It's just the opposite in a Christian relationship there. You know, Billy Graham, I think, said it very well. He said, the key to a good marriage is two good forgivers. His wife said the key to a good marriage is two good adapters, and really the scriptures speak of both. But forgiveness of sins, not only because it deals with the issue and crucifies the sin and allows the marriage to move ahead, but because Christ's great love stands behind that gift, you have love working in that gift all the time. So, again, the whole life of the Christian is one of continual repentance, using that gift of repentance, of remorse, remission, resolve, rejoicing, all of God's gift and a great uplift.
You mentioned Elijah, that one of the things God did to this prophet was bring him back into the community of his church, the 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal or kissed him. How important is it for Christians in marriage to be connected together as husband and wife and as a family to a church where God's forgiveness is being dispensed week after week?
Yeah, it is so important. In the letter to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us consider how to love one another. And then he says, let us not forsake the assembling together of the saints. And then he points out the importance of the Lord's Supper. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. And meeting in the corporate level of church is very important as fellow saints, as they live from the gospel, build up one another. That is a huge piece of the equation.
People often, and you know this is true from your long pastoral ministry, people often in the church will look at the pastor and his relationship with his wife and kids as the ideal or the model. I remember growing up, and I was good friends with the pastor's son. We were in the same grade. And it took me back a little bit when I would go spend the night at their house that pastor at home was dad to these kids. And he acted like my dad acted. And I had a whole different picture. That was the whole image of this perfect father, perfect husband was shattered there. How important is it for the pastor and his wife to model for a Christian congregation a real marriage?
It's very important. Paul speaks this way, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And as a member of the body of Christ, the pastor has a very high calling to reflect Christ's love, to show kindness to his spouse, to admit when he's wrong, and to show servanthood there. Because if people see the pastor living highly incongruent from the gospel, it puts people in kind of a schizophrenic double bind where they hear him saying one thing but see him doing the other. And we're not talking about perfection. We're just talking about a good role model. And part of that is just rejoicing in the gift of forgiveness.
What about the way that a pastor balances his marriage and his church? He has two monumental obligations there. What does that tell a Christian congregation about Christian marriage?
Yeah, I'll tell you, I'm going to refer to a pastor in Southern Illinois years ago, Gene Davidinas, and he was working at Nashville, Trinity Nashville, and he had some adopted children, I think foster children, and his own children, in a big congregation, and when it came to having things slide in the congregation, he would do that. And the congregation cut him a lot of slack because they saw that he was balancing and finding time for his family to build them up through the gospel, have fun with them, to affirm them. And it was just kind of a neat thing to behold. So a pastor must pray for wisdom to find those balances there and try to be a prophet with a little bit of honor at home, too.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about not only the life that that Christians live in the home, but the life that Christians live outside the home. That is, the husband will go away to work. The wife will go away to work now. Pastor Kurowski has already talked about the degree to which the Christian family is harried by their own choices and by their own schedules. I have two primary vocations. Actually, I have many. But I was a husband before I was a father. Now I am both. I'm still a husband and a father. I go to work every day and I pursue my vocation. I host a radio program, obviously. You know what I've tried to do, and it's not always easy? Try not to bring it home with me. And I've been convinced, especially in the last several years, that it doesn't belong at home. I'm kind of glad that my wife doesn't even listen to the radio program, because then I don't have to bring it home. When I'm home, that vocation of being father and husband is well served by leaving the other vocation behind for those hours. We're going to talk about Christian marriage and vocation when we come back. Pastor Peter Kurowski is our guest. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will get a copy of The Lifelines of Love. Stay with us.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
What was the Protestant Reformation really all about? Who were its major figures? How did the culture and the politics of that day play into the Reformation movement? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October is actually two books, Volumes 1 and 2 of the Renaissance and Reformation Movements by Dr. Lewis Spitz. These books are considered the gold standard in Reformation studies. Each volume is $23.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order the Renaissance and Reformation Movements from Concordia Publishing House. Call them toll-free any weekday at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, the Renaissance and Reformation Movements. 1-800-325-3040.
Day. When is a day a day?
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the best-selling Answers book. Well, Ken, sounds like you have something of a tongue twister today. When is a day a day?
Well, during a radio talk show I was on, a caller said to me, I agree with you that evolution's wrong, but I don't agree that the word day in Genesis chapter 1 means an ordinary day. So I asked the caller, can you tell me then, when does the word day mean an ordinary day? He said, what do you mean? Well, I continued, any word can have two or more meanings depending upon context. Now, the word day can have a number of meanings, including meaning an ordinary day. Now, if you say the word day in Genesis 1 doesn't mean an ordinary day, then you must know when it does mean an ordinary day, so you can explain to me why it doesn't mean an ordinary day in Genesis chapter 1. There was silence for a moment, and he said, huh? I then explained, you can't say the word day in Genesis 1 doesn't mean an ordinary day if you don't know when the word does mean an ordinary day. But let me tell you, when the word day is used in context with a number and the words night, evening, or morning, just as it is in Genesis 1, it means an ordinary day.
Ken Ham looks at this topic of the days of creation in a fascinating booklet available on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Ken Ham goes deep into the Genesis text, and he'll show you exactly how old the earth is. Find out more when you log on to AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. One way the media influences our children is through the process of normalization. When something appears normal, it seems more acceptable, even morally correct. When Rosie O'Donnell came out of the closet and announced that she was a lesbian, surely there were some people who thought, if a nice, normal person like Rosie can practice a homosexual lifestyle, then it must be all right. But the Bible makes it very clear that even though homosexuality may seem normal to some in our society, it is not acceptable to God. Remind your children that Christ loves them so much that he died for them so that they could have a better way of living, one guided by his Holy Spirit, rather than the spirit of this world. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Do you want more of God's grace? Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights is a Bible-believing church, faithful to the Scriptures, a place for the whole family, a community gathered around Christ that cares with a vibrant, historic Christian liturgy. Bethany Lutheran Church is located at 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. Visit them at www.bethanylcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 25 more minutes left in today's program, broadcasting live from Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri, here on Thursday, October the 7th. Would you like to learn from the very same professors who teach students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, people who are on our program on a regular basis, like Dr. Larry Rast or Dr. Carl Fakencher or Dr. Arthur Just and many others? If you'd like to, you can take a few days away from your hectic schedule. It's one of the things we're talking about in this hour, our hectic schedules, and be refreshed and energized with excellent instruction in God's Word in the company of people who wish to expand not only their horizons theologically, but yours as well, deeper into God's Word, deeper into Christ. Take the opportunity to register for one of the excellent fall retreats that's being offered at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The offerings this fall include a lay readers retreat, their annual Luther Hostel, which this year takes the issues of family. There's also a confirmation retreat. To find out the specifics for each one of these fall retreats at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, you can call their community services office toll-free, 1-877-287-4338, 1-877-287-4338, or you can go online to their website, www.ctsfw.edu. That's www.ctsfw.edu, and you can review their fall retreat schedule at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about Christian marriage. Pastor Peter Kurowski is our guest. Pastor Kurowski, let's talk a bit about vocation, because at first it seems a complicating factor. I am a husband. That's marriage. I'm a father. That's parenthood. I'm also an employee. That's my job. I'm a citizen. That's my nationality, I guess. I'm a son. That's my original family. And I think there are even more I could add in there. Does this complicate Christian marriage?
Sure, it does. We wear many hats simultaneously. We have a number of callings. We've been called by the gospel, but we have a calling as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a brother, as a sister, all kinds of different callings in addition to the vocation, the job in which we serve the Lord. As we sit off, microphone, we are God's mask for his task. And what a powerful witness and great sense of joy that is when we know that the work that we do serves God and our neighbor. And the Lord of the church uses that in a wonderful way, not only to prepare the way for the gospel and to get a hearing for the gospel, so that when people would ask, what is of the hope that is within you, you then have an opportunity where they are asking and you can tell them about the good news of Jesus. But today, I think we've lost that sense of vocation and calling in our society. The nomenclature has drifted out of the conversation, and the concept isn't even in the heads of a lot of people there. But the New Testament uses this phrase continually, to this you were called, to this you were called. And it is a very important issue, and I think Luther and others have great insights on this.
Well, Paul seems to be an advocate of keeping it simple. He says to the Corinthians, I want everyone to remain in the state in which they were called. I think he means they're called to be Christ's, yeah, to be Christians. If you are married, stay married. If you're not married, best advice I can give you, according to Paul, don't marry. If you have to, then do it. It's okay. It's not a sin. If you're a slave, stay a slave. Be obedient to your master. If you're free, be free.
Yeah.
He seems to say, keep your life simple. That is so contrary to everything in our American lifestyle today, which is, let's squeeze one more thing in wherever we can find room to do it.
Yeah, you know, and John the Baptist said the same thing. Soldiers, be good soldiers. Tax collectors, be good tax collectors. Not to earn your way to heaven, but to live from the gift of forgiveness that Messiah Jesus brings to you. But today, we do add so much to our schedules, and again, we get tapped out, and it's a virus of salvation by works without us even realizing it.
Let's talk about when a marriage is broken. Everything's going along fine, and then something happens. It might be infidelity. It might be the culmination of a long series of fights. It might be financial circumstances. It might be a problem with the kids. But the marriage is undeniably broken. What does the Christian husband and wife do? What do they do at this point?
When things are going difficult, it is good to enlarge your support system. And I think to bring the pastor in, that he might be the voice of Jesus and offer God's life, enhancing law in his life, giving gospel. That one might know the boundaries of love and revisit that, as well as to be strengthened by Christ's love, to do those big little things that are important to move any relationship a right direction. And I think even when we have saints that struggle in this area, I try to work with them, St. Todd, and also I try to bring in another Christian counselor, so in the mouth of two and three witnesses, we can same say, and that the Holy Spirit can use that double, dual witness, I think, to give them encouragement and take the wisdom from the body of Christ and help them, I think, find a new beginning.
I mentioned this before the break. People are sometimes surprised to hear that my wife very seldom listens to the radio program. She doesn't really have a lot of interest in it, to tell you the truth. She may listen to see where I'm at or, you know, when I'm coming home. And I was recently, one of our listeners recently wrote me and said, look, I want to be able to come home and talk with my wife about these theological issues that I hear on the radio program. But she doesn't have a lot of interest. And I said, well, welcome to my world, too. But when I come home, I need a wife. And I need the mother of my children. I don't necessarily need a fellow theologian to talk things over anymore. Is that just me, or is it best to leave some vocations behind when the whistle blows?
Yeah, I think we need to, on the one hand, leave vocations behind, and then pastors need to find fellow pastors as part of the mutual consolation of the brethren to
build up one another. So they need to channel it a different way. I know at the end of the day, my wife and I like to just relax and watch a sitcom, maybe something like Cheers. You want to go to a place where everybody knows your name. And so we kind of wind down with that and just talk, and I wrestle with our dog, and we have a lot of fun with that. We have three animals, Harley Barley, Skitty Kitty, and Hezzy Kezzy, and so we go to the animal world, too.
A little diversion, then,
yeah,
from the serious adult life.
Yeah, I think so. You know, Ecclesiastes argues for that. It talks about a sense of play. C.S. Lewis talks about how heaven will have a serious side of play to it, and that there be joy, and that we take God's creative gifts that he gives to us and use them as well as the means of grace. Have fun and kick the devil in the shins.
Two people are just starting out. They are planning on getting married. They've set a date. They come to you. They say, Pastor, we want to do this right, and we want to get off on the right foot. What's the first thing you say to them, especially given the fact that we've talked here extensively about these lifelines of love, these means of grace that God uses to sustain Christians and Christian marriages?
What we try to do, I think, is to raise a number of questions and then go to the scriptures and ask them, what is it going to take by the grace of God for the marriage to work well? What are some of the habits and customs that you hope to develop? You know, only evil customs grow by themselves. And to the knowledge that Christians can anchor into God's means of grace, good customs will grow out of that. Fiddler on the Roof said, Tevye, without traditions, we're as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. So we talk about habits and customs and traditions that will grow from God's Word, that will, again, be good externals for the internals to take place. We talk about temptations that we face. You know, I think today, this year, is the 50th anniversary of the first time that a Playboy issue came out. I think it was March in 1954 when that came out, and it was a double tragedy, not only because of the pornographic pictures, but I think, you know, I get individuals that I run into from time to time and say, well, Pastor, I don't look at the pictures, I only read the articles. And I'll say to them, well, the articles are worse than the pictures, because they are talking about a complete relativistic world where there are no rights and wrongs and you do your own thing. So I say the articles are worse than the pictures, and the pictures are very bad. So we try to encourage the saints also to see how rich God's Word is in terms of financial matters, how rich it is in terms of giving us ideas for good customs that serve the gospel, and get them to think creatively about some good positive things that they need to do that the marriage grow in Christ.
Pastor Peter Kurowski is our guest. We're talking about marriage. He is author of the book, The Lifelines of Love, the best caller in this hour. We've got about 20 minutes left here. We'll receive a copy of the book, The Lifelines of Love, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We would probably be remiss if we did not spend some time in this hour talking about gay marriage. Broadly viewed here, not only as a political issue, but as a moral issue that's running through our culture. What are your initial thoughts on this and on what people are now commonly recognizing as the quote-unquote assault on marriage?
Yeah, gay marriage is anything but neutral. It is an assault on the institution of holy matrimony as God's gift to mankind. The movement of the gay marriage goes the route of the French Revolution, where behind it, it's saying that there really is no right or wrong in this area, and we should have the freedom to do whatever we want to do, a case of rights without responsibilities. And so it is a direct attack on the gift from the Creator, the Triune God, of holy matrimony. So it is a serious matter there, and I think it's something that could be the undoing of our civilization. There's nothing wrong with a man loving a man. That's a good thing if we understand what love is. Nothing wrong with a woman loving a woman. But to engage in relationships that history teaches us absolutely destroy societies, that the Bible tells us are contrary to what God has set up, and thirdly are just very unhealthy, just even on a biological level, and for the sake of children, it's just suicidal. So we need to, I think, Todd, engage in what does love mean? Because I think it's very healthy for a man to love a man. You know, you have the relationship of David and Jonathan, wholesome, Jesus and his disciples. I came from a large family, and I loved my brothers, but I had friends that I loved even more, gentlemen friends in Christ. But to engage in counter-civilization, physical activities that would bring harm to body and soul, that is not love. The Bible says love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law, it doesn't break the law.
God spoke a word of blessing to our first parents. You talked about God's gift in creation of marriage when he created Eve for Adam.
Mm-hmm.
It says God blessed them
and
said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He gave them dominion over everything as husband and wife.
Yeah.
He also said that he created them in his image, male and female he created them.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to gay marriage, someone who says, look, this is just another alternative to what marriage has been, and we think we can have God's blessings in this relationship as well. How would you respond?
Well, I think I would try to very lovingly ask them, by what authority do you say this? Is this by the authority of the Word of God or by man? And to try to show that this contradicts what God says. In fact, the Bible says here, and I'm going to use a paraphrase that I'm thinking of from the Greek here, Todd. It says, do you not know, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. And there Paul uses a term in the Greek, the passive homosexual or the active homosexual. He uses two specific terms there, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, law. This is the good news now. But this is what some of you were. You were washed, baptized, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So there were people within the situation at Corinth that came to faith in Christ, received forgiveness of sins, were baptized, and they were able to move a new direction. So I think we try to show them great love, but we say this is contrary to the Holy Word of God.
Three kind of rapid-fire final questions to talk about these lifelines.
Yeah.
We spoke in a previous hour about the means of grace, and that's what these lifelines really are: baptism, God's word of forgiveness and absolution, the Lord's Supper. What does baptism have to do with Christian marriage?
Well, baptism reminds us that it not only grants us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The New Testament is very clear to that. But baptism is a reminder, in addition to all those gifts, that we are to daily drown the old Adam. We are to crucify the old Adam through the gift of repentance, so that the old Adam does not get the upper hand there. So there's an inextricable connection between baptism and our ongoing repentance that takes place, where we crucify our sinful nature on a daily basis. And a lot of Christians, when they go through the gift of repentance, they are constantly thinking about the washing of regeneration, and that's in their mind as a gift. I know my own prayer language. When I confess sin, I say, Lord, I thank you for the gift of forgiveness of sins and that you washed it away in my life in baptism. And now, O Lord, I pray that you will wash away these sins and give me new impulses. And so I connect the two together like fire and heat, because they are.
What about the Lord's Supper? What does the Lord's Supper have to do with husband and wife, with marriage?
Certainly it's a wonderful thing when couples can kneel together and hear those words, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And the Lord's Supper not only grants us added assurance, but added strength, Christ's body and blood and forgiveness, in order to walk in newness of life. It's another means by which God imparts his grace, his love, that we might love one another.
It is a family meal, the church family, which also includes many families, many husbands, wives, many parents and children.
Yeah, and it also is a meal where, I know my wife, when she takes the Lord's Supper, she likes to take it because she receives Christ's body and blood, and there's a connection, if you will, with her parents who are now in heaven, knowing that that Savior from whom she receives his very body and blood is the gracious, almighty Son of God who created the universe out of nothing together with the Spirit and the Father. As she receives his body and blood, her parents are beholding that same Savior. And there's a wonderful connection between the family above and the church above and the church below. as one receives this medicine of immortality.
What does the regular preaching of God's word, of law that condemns our sin, and of gospel that answers that condemnation with the perfect obedience, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what does that regular preaching of God's word have to do with Christian marriage?
Well, the word of law not only chips us down with our high horse hubris, pride that so often lurks, and it causes couples, when one doesn't have that word of law, it causes them to get into control games. We need that word of law to kind of whittle us down, and we need that word of gospel to lift us up. But in the same breath, that word of law is also life-enhancing. It teaches us the wonderful things that are part and parcel of love, even as it whittles us down. And so the law serves simultaneously the function of mirror bright to bring the inbred sin to light, God's guide for the Christian, as well as that which curbs impulses and sin. But the gospel lifts us up with Christ, and so it's like two surgical tools simultaneously at work. One lowering us, the other lifting us up. One knocking down pride, the other one lifting us up to love.
Paul says something very interesting when he, at one point in his letter, I think it's to the Corinthians if I'm not mistaken, maybe in one of his letters to Timothy, where he says, he lays out this order. The husband is the head of the wife. And Christ is the head of the husband, and of course the head of Christ is God the Father. What is he trying to communicate here? So many people hear that as, well, that's just that's the chain of command. That means who's boss, and God's the boss of Christ, Christ's the boss of the man is the boss of the woman.
Jesus and the Father are one. Both are very God of very God. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. He's equal, but at the end of history, when Christ returns and every eye shall see him, even though Jesus is equal with the Father, he is going to place himself under the Father for all eternity. And the Greek word for under, submit, is hypotage, and that's the only way for a marriage to go, because, again, a husband and wife will submit to one another and kind of out-honor each other if they're thinking rightly on this. And the paradigm and the power for that will be Christ, who, even though he is true God for all eternity, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, will place himself under the Father. And that's wonderful motivation for the Christian to so love one another.
So what does it mean to have a Christ-centered marriage? We hear the term all the time. So seldom is it explained, and when it is, so often it is explained in a very poor way. What does it mean, according to Scripture, to have a Christ-centered marriage?
A Christ-centered life is a life that centers on the suffering, death, and resurrection and love of Jesus Christ for us and his means of grace by which he grants us grace in time and space to run the good race of life. So it's focusing on Christ and his person and his work of coming to us today through the means of grace, as well as his work in the past in perfectly fulfilling the law, dying for us, rising for us.
There's this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul starts out talking about husbands and wives, and almost seamlessly, and before you know it, you realize he's not talking about husbands and wives only. And he's talking about Christ and the church, and then he comes out and says it at the very end. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and I am talking about Christ and the church. What is Paul saying there?
Paul is not only commending Christians to love each other as Christ has loved us, but also through the church. That is the place, the focus of God's grace. And all of this is a profound mystery. But to the church, wonderful things happen when the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments are administered correctly, and Christians build up one another in love from Christ's love. There's something deep and profound going on here beyond our imagination, and Christ grants to us a love whose height, depth, width, and breadth we can't even begin to comprehend, as he said earlier in that same epistle in chapter 3.
Pastor Peter Kurowski is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. He's authored the book, The Lifelines of Love. Pete, thanks again for being our guest on Issues of Joy. Now, we need to end this broadcast because we've been broadcasting live from Trinity Lutheran Church here in Columbia, Missouri, by thanking a few people, Pastor Ken Gehrke and Pastor Brian Thieme, for being our host here, and the congregation of Trinity Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Everyone who came out for today's broadcast, Cheryl and Sandy, who are helping us out here. Jeff Schwartz is not only acting as producer today, but he's also doing a bit of engineer work. And if you know anything about Jeff, that is a task that takes every brain cell he has to do. So thanks to everyone in that respect. A special thanks to Joni and to Joe Harwell. Their gift to Issues, Etc. is very generous in this respect. And also to all of our guests. Dr. Ken Sherb joined us in the first hour. Pastor Eric Rotman and Pastor Peter Krowski. Thanks to everyone who helped bring this live broadcast of Issues, Etc. from Columbia, Missouri to our listeners. Oh, by the way, Craig, back in St. Louis, he's helped us out too. When I said the words "I do," this was 17, going on 18 years ago now. When I said the words "I do," I really did think at the time that I did. I did. With all my heart, loved my wife. I didn't know what lay ahead, and I did not know that those words that I spoke were going to pale with every passing year. That the love that existed between my wife and I at that moment would pale with every passing year. Now I look back on it and I say I hardly knew her. How I could have ever said that I would promise to love her, or that I even did love her. Well, I did, but only in the way that I could at that time. So now, 17 years afterwards, sometimes I sit there in awe of the relationship that's grown up between my wife and I, a relationship of love, of commitment, the things that we have gone through together. When St. Paul talks about husbands and wives, and he encapsulates it with those words so often repeated, echoed by Jesus Christ when he talks about marriage, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And when Paul says this is a profound mystery, he's not only talking about the profound mystery of husband and wife, which is a love beyond our human comprehension in an earthly sense, as it grows every year, deeper every year, better every year. But he's also talking about a love that we cannot fully comprehend in a relationship like husband and wife, but a love that the relationship between husband and wife can only show us in shadow, and that is Christ and his church, Christ and the sinner. The good news of Christian marriage is it's not all. There will come a day when we will stand before Christ to begin eternity with him, as we already have, and we will, with every passing year in eternity, learn of his great love for us and stand in awe. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.